Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It is All Hallows Eve, Halloween known more popularly, and so it's just good to be with you. And it's not such a cold day out today, mild, but very blustery and windy. May all the little ones who are out doing trick-or-treats, may they go early and get home safely this very night. And may everyone be safe and may everyone be full of joy. It's great to be with you this afternoon. It's a Friday afternoon. And this is Companions on the Journey. And part of our reflection each week is to reflect on the question of the week. And this week the question is very simple. Is it necessary, is it helpful to pray for the dead? And if it is, why? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And we'll be talking about purgatory and how it's viewed and whether it's scriptural or not. So if you're interested in that, I think you'll find it fascinating because there are a number of scripture passages that reference, but they don't call it purgatory. And so we'll unfold some of that. You have to tease it out a little bit. The Lord reveals so much, and then he says, I need you to reflect on it and ponder it, and then you'll come to a deeper understanding. He doesn't do everything for us. He does a great deal for us. He does all that is necessary for us, but he doesn't do everything for us. He wants us to do some things ourselves. And so I'd like to begin with prayer, as we always do, and we want to give thanks to the Lord for the month of October, the month of the Holy Rosary, for Mary's protecting us throughout the month. And then next month is the month of the Holy Souls, and we'll be celebrating that feast day on Sunday. And it's so important in the life of the church, the Feast of All Souls, that it kind of bumps the Sunday. And the readings for Sunday are moved aside, and the readings for the Mass for the Dead are put into place. And so as we're about to enter into the month of November, the month of All Saints, the month of All Souls, the month that we have the civic holiday of Thanksgiving, there's always a special kind of feeling tone that I associate with November. And but one of the things is remember. We remember those who have gone before us. And we remember that one day it will be our turn. And so in our prayer at the beginning of our program, a couple of people who have gone to God recently, Joanne Tregesser, I did her funeral on Wednesday. She died suddenly. She had had illnesses and things, but she was only 67, and she and her husband were at the American Legion watching an Eagles game, and she kind of got ill, and they had to work on her, and they weren't able to revive her, got her to the hospital, and the Lord took her. So so if you would pray for her, for her husband Matt and her daughter Catherine. And then Joe Andrews, a longtime parishioner at St. Anthony's in his early 80s, and his wife Nina, their daughter Joanna. And so if you would keep all of them in your prayers, and all of our beloved dead. And remember people who have asked you to pray for them. Would you say a prayer for me? I have a procedure I'm undergoing. I'm going for treatments, physical therapy, counseling. I'm undergoing surgery, you know, and I need you to help me. Those who suffer from mental illnesses and emotional issues, those who are in chronic pain, whether it's from arthritis or scoliosis or lupus or, you know, people who feel like they're under siege, both spiritually and physically, and that there's no relief for them. You want to be praying for them. I want to be praying for them. For all of those who are estranged from family members especially, you know, when we have big holidays like Thanksgiving, if there's estrangement in the family, boy, everybody feels it. And but it can be healed. We just have to turn to the Lord and give it to Him. And so I ask you to gather all of your prayers now, the people that you want to remember, the situations, the circumstances, and we're going to put them all in front of our Lord as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, You are such a blessing upon us. We don't even realize. We know a little bit, and we think we see a lot, but it's just the tiniest little glimpse that we get of You and of what's really going on. There's so much to be noticed and seen, so much that we can be mindful of, paying attention to, being alert to. We ask You, Lord, to give us that particular grace, Your Spirit within us. Guide us by the kindly light. Enlighten us, O Lord, by the Spirit's kindly light. We ask You, Lord, as we lift all of these people and all of these intentions and all of these situations, and we place them before You, and we ask for Your healing touch to come upon all of these situations, all of these circumstances, to heal what only You can heal. We ask You this, O Lord. We ask You to bring us into fuller harmony with Your understanding, with Your meaning, with Your order, and not to demand that You do things our way, but to allow ourselves to be brought into harmony with You in everything, in all situations. Help us to commend into Your care all of these people, all of these circumstances, the things in life that we've really prayed for but don't seem to have been resolved. Those things, Lord, and where we get weary, where we get tempted to think, well, what difference does it make? We're tempted to give up hope. All of that, Lord, sustain us. Keep us with time on task. Help us to persevere. Help us to persist. And help us to really entrust everything into Your hands and pray that You will take care of everything, because that's who You are. That's who You are. And thank God, because that's who we need You to be. We make this prayer, O Lord Jesus, in Your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, thank you. Thank you for your prayer with me at that time. And today is Halloween, and it has its origin. All Saints Day in Old England used to be called All Hallows Day. And they drew that word hallowed from Hallowed be thy name in the Our Father. And it's the English word for holy. May your name be held holy, hallowed. And so we entrust the feeling of hallowedness or saintliness, sanctity, to the saints. And we know that it's You, O Lord, who make us saints. We can't achieve sanctity. It's not like if you keep all of these rules, you're a saint. No, that doesn't work like that. The Lord wants you to keep the commandments. He wants you to live loving God with every your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving one another as He loved you. He wants that. But that's not what makes us saint. That helps us to be faithful. That helps us to be true. That helps us to be steadfast. That helps us to be humble. out of that, our relationship with the Lord deepens. And because our relationship with the Lord deepens, it has an effect on us. It begins to make us holy. His gift. Holiness is not something we can attain. Holiness is something that is received gratefully, graciously. The Lord says, I will make you holy. And that's the goal of this life. Nobody's supposed to be on this earth who is not, by God, to become holy. That's why we're here. And we do that by learning how to love and learning how to receive love. And if you really do, if you enter into the task of loving and receiving love, you will find yourself drawing closer to God, who is the source of love because he is love. And you will find yourself becoming holy. Whether that's what you were thinking of or not, it's immaterial. It's what the Lord was thinking. And love and sanctity go together. They really do. And love isn't always smooth and easy. It's pretty bumpy at times. And you have to be faithful and true. And as it says in Brothers Karamazov, you know, love in action is oft a harsh and dreadful thing. And it really is. All of those things we prayed for in our prayer at the beginning, people that are estranged, people that have mental problems, people that, you know, are suffering like they feel like they're besieged by, you know, physical ailments and spiritual attacks. Like, okay. And to love and to handle those things in a loving way, yeah, it's big time. That's major league stuff. Okay. So we have All Hallows' Eve, evening, the evening. We have the Vigil Mass on the eve of Christmas and Easter Vigil, you know, on Easter Eve. And so each Sunday we have the Vigil Mass on the eve of the Sunday, the evening of the Sunday. And so Hallows Evening, and it was Hallows Evening, Halloween. And that's where it kind of came from. So we have a special blessing for all the little ones today. The focus is going to be, though, on All Souls, which is the 2nd of November. What happens when we die? I've been graced to be present any number of times at the actual moment of death. Some people I knew very, very well. My mother, my sister, some friends I saw right before they died. Some I got there right after they died. Other parishioners, people that I just happened to be called and just was there at the moment when they passed from this life into the next life. And just an aside, you know how a lot of times people live their whole lives and they never see somebody die. In the many times that I have had that experience in my 50-plus years as a priest, I can't say that I had this sense of like the soul leaving the body and going up. I remember years ago when my sister, who was going to God, she had an out-of-body experience. She coded. She was down at the National Institute of Health. It was, she had really bad immune deficiencies and things, and her electrolytes got all messed up, and she was really, really critically ill. And so she later on tells us that, you know, she kind of left her body and was up in the corner of the hospital room, and she could see them working on her. And she heard them saying, you know, we're losing her, we're losing her. And she said, I was saying, I'm okay. I'm not going to die. And she didn't. But her sense was she was up in the corner of the room looking down at them. And I have seen people look up and look over and seeming to see something that I could not see in the room. I have seen that. And hear things being said that I could not hear. And I think about that and I say, that's the in-between world from this world and the next world, where we're moving from here to there. And they're transitioning, and so they're being opened up by God. Their bodies, their souls, their minds are being opened up by God to hear what's there, to see what's there. But when they die, I don't get the sense of them going up into another world. The sense I always got was they kind of retreated more into themselves. Their breathing grew less, like four breaths in a minute, and then like three breaths in a minute, and then like two in a minute, and then just like one breath, and then finally no more breaths. But it was almost like they were retreating into the depth of their being and their bodies, going inward rather than outward. That was the sense. And then I think about that and I say, so the Holy Spirit lives within us. And if in the moment of death we go to God, maybe there's an understanding of things that we haven't really faced yet. That at the very depth of us is not sin. At the very depth of us is God, is the Holy Spirit. And either we are prepared to cross the threshold and enter into union, communion with the living God, or we are not. And so in the moment of death comes a judgment. My dad used to talk about, he would, like a sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, a sealing. You know, like the finished product, you seal it closed. You seal an envelope. You'd put the signet seal of the king on the envelope in the wax, you know, and it would seal it and it would close it. It would finish it. It would make it official. It was done. And so death is the seal upon our lives. Who we are by the decisions that we made, and the things we did or did not do, and the way we saw things, and the way we thought, all of that is sealed. And it is either for God, or it's for myself. And if it's for God, heaven awaits us, the fullness of the kingdom. If it's for me, then hell awaits us, because it'll be separation from the God to whom we are destined, and we're not going to achieve our destiny, and that's going to be painful, really, really painful, and there will be no denying it, there will be no pretending, there will be no finessing, there will be no saying, well, I don't believe in that, so it doesn't count. No, we come face to face with truth. Truth is one. Truth is the same for every single person. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is truth. There is truth. And we can try to create our own truth, but it doesn't save anybody. It might work for our benefit for a time. Doesn't save anybody. It doesn't guarantee life everlasting. So you say, well, then what does happen when we die? And that's about the Feast of All Souls. And you know, this is core belief for us as Christians, as Catholics. And I know in many of the mainline Protestant churches, they don't have creeds that they recite like we do in the Catholic faith. We have two creeds. We have the Apostles' Creed and we have the Nicene Creed. So the Nicene Creed came from the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. And that's right after Christianity came out of the catacombs. And finally, bishops from all over the country, all over the world, the known world, were able to come together in Nicaea. And they said, What do we believe? It's been 300 years underground. Now we're all together. We can surface. Who are we? What do we believe? And then that's what the Nicene Creed came forth. The Apostles' Creed was older. It came from the apostles, drawn from their teachings. And there's that I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and the Christian gathering of people. They were called Christians for the first time in Antioch in Syria. And that was sometimes in 50, 55 AD. And the Christians were called Catholics for the first time in Antioch in Syria. And it's in the Bishop of Antioch, Ignatius, he writes a letter in the early 100s, and he talks about the Catholic Church. So, I mean, it wasn't a Roman Catholic Church at that time, but it was definitely a Catholic Church. And so that word applied to the church is very, very ancient, very ancient. That's why we call ourselves Catholics. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, tomorrow's feast, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. We believe in the resurrection of the body. You have a body. I have a body. We're always going to have a body. This body will die. There will be a glorified body. For you and for me, for everyone, there will be a glorified body. All of us will rise, either rise to live or rise to be damned, but we will all rise. The resurrection is for everybody, whether or not it is life-giving or death-dealing. That we have something to say about. And that is in the scriptures. Read Matthew 28. Where Jesus talks about, you know, the final judgment, separating the sheep from the goats, you know. And he says, you know, when did we see you, Lord? And he says, what you did for the least of my brothers, you did for me. When you didn't feed them and you didn't clothe them and you didn't visit them and you didn't care about them and you didn't help them. You didn't care about me or feed me or take care of me or reach out to me. Okay. So you've chosen away from me. You've chosen yourself. Okay. I let you do that. I made you with freedom. You get to make that choice. But there are repercussions to that choice. That's my justice. There are repercussions to that choice. I don't want you to make a choice against me. I will do all kinds of things to help you to find your way to me and to embrace the love that I offer to you. But I won't force you. I will not save you against your own will. I gave you your will for a purpose so that you willingly could love and love me. But I won't force you to do it. But if you don't do it, I'm telling you, it's not going to go good for you. It's not going to be a good thing. And so what happens at death is that there's a judgment immediately. And you're either going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. If you're going to go to hell, you go there. Are in hell right away. There is no escaping from that. That's you're sealed in the choice that you made. You can't redo it. As a matter of fact, what we don't realize is that in the moment of death, one of the things that happens to us is we lose our freedom. You are, in that moment, as you have chosen to be. That's what the sealing is. That's what the sealing is. And we can't pretend it away. We can't deny it. We can't beg for more time or something. It doesn't work like that. We've had all the opportunities of grace that the Lord in his mercy provides for everybody. But there comes a point in time when he said, this is it. There's an accounting. You can't put it off any longer. That's not your decision. That's the Father's decision. Where do we see this? You know? And I want you to go in your memory to the cross. And I want you to go to the story of the good thief. It's one of my favorite stories. And, you know, I've talked about this actually a good deal. And I listen to what he says, and he says, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus offers him paradise. And I thought, wow. All I had to do was say, "Jesus, remember me." And I said, I want to say that a lot, so that's like the last thing on my lips, because I'm sure that if it worked for that guy, it could work for me too. You know, like if that's all it takes, man. I think I can muster those words, "Jesus, remember me." But I just came across a thing recently, and it, in all my years, I'm 78, and I never heard this before. But I looked it up, and it makes all the sense in the world. So, if you recall that scene, the one thief is berating Jesus and say, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you cast yourself down? Take us with you," you know. And the other guy, he said, "Why are you doing that? You know, we deserve what we're getting. He doesn't deserve this. This is an innocent man." You know, and so stop beating him up. And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And if you remember what the Lord says, "Amen, I say to you today, this, you will be with me in paradise." But if you look at the translation, it's, "Amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." There's like a comma after "I say to you, amen, I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." But here's the thing. What if the comma isn't there? What if Jesus says, "Amen, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise"? And what's interesting is, in biblical Greek, there are no punctuation marks. There are no periods. There are no commas. There are no exclamation points. There are no semicolons. No punctuation marks. It just goes, it's run-on sentences. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. And you just have a sense from your knowledge of Greek where it ends, where it breaks, etc. And you really see that in the letters of St. Paul. I mean, some of the sentences in St. Paul are 175 words before it, like, you take a breath and you know, okay. We've always thought, "Amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And the troubling thing to me about that has been, is Jesus in paradise that day on Good Friday? Isn't our tradition that when he dies and he's laid in the tomb, that what he does is he goes into the realm of the dead, he goes to the gates of hell, and he liberates those who have been captive there. And then on the third day, he rises from the dead. The Father raises him up in the Spirit. But he's not in paradise yet. And we kind of associate paradise with heaven, with the kingdom of heaven. Maybe there's a distinction there. But if there isn't a comma, and if it's what Jesus is saying is, "Amen, I say to you today, while I'm hanging on this cross, you will be with me in paradise." It's like a promise. It's like a promise. And then you start to say, would the Lord make such a promise if he didn't know that it was so? He who is the truth really raises a question. I don't doubt for a moment that the good thief is with the Lord Jesus. It's just that particular passage from the scripture. And I went to the Greek and I looked it up. And that's exactly what it says. "Amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. There's no comma. In the English, there's a comma, not in the Greek. So, okay, we're going to take a little 90-second break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about some purgatory. We're going to talk about Catherine of Genoa. She's a saint, and she got revelations from God about purgatory. And it's fascinating. Her little book is called Fire of Love, and it's Understanding Purgatory. It's a really good little book. Be back in a bit.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, you're back, and we're talking about All Souls Day, and we're talking about purgatory. Does it exist, and where is it in the scriptures? So I want to read the passage from Sunday's gospel that's coming up. It's the Gospel of John. It's chapter 6, which is the Bread of Life discourse. This is right before that. And so just listen. It says, Jesus said to the crowds, everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose nothing. I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. So the will of God is that we all live with him forever in eternity. There's an invitation. Jesus brings an invitation. He brings an announcement. He brings good news. And what's the good news? The good news is my Father loves you, and I love you, and we forgive you. We know your sins. We forgive them. You're invited to the banquet. There's a place for you at our table. We know all of the sinfulness. We know all of the selfishness. We know all of the mistakes of the past. We know the wounds. We know all of that. There's good news. We can get you beyond that, if you open yourself to us, if you allow us, if you accept our forgiveness, if you repent in your hearts and your souls because of what you have done, there is opportunity for you to live and live forever and live a life that's wonderful, transformative. It's good news. And here's the invitation. Come follow me. Each person has to decide whether Jesus is worth being followed or not. Or am I going to follow something else? Am I going to live another code? Because there's a lot of different codes in the world. But how many of the codes that people live by bring with them a promise of everlasting life? It's one thing, this is how you should live in this world. But what Jesus says is, this is how you should live in this world, because this is the way we live in the next world, and I want to get you into the next world. And you get to choose whether you go there or not. I'll give you every help you need, but you have to choose it. You have to embrace it. You have to want it. It's a grace. You have to receive it, but you have to respond to the grace. You have to make your own little portion of that. And I know that you're weak, so I'll give you some strength. I'll give you my spirit to live in you. I'll breathe my spirit into you. The spirit will come upon you and take hold of you. Yes. You'll be empowered, yes, to be able to live my way, yes. But I won't force you to do it. It's all there. You have to believe. You have to choose to believe. Put your faith in me. And so you say, well, you know, either you go to heaven or you go to hell. And you say, okay, but heaven is all light. You ever have that experience where you're in a dark room, nighttime lights out and so forth, and somebody comes in suddenly and turns the lights on and wakes you up, and it's like, oh man, you can't see, it's just too bright, it's very disorienting. Okay, well, the kingdom of God is all light. As a matter of fact, any flaw, any imperfection, any mark of selfishness will not be able to enter into the realm of light. There's a threshold, the gates of the kingdom, you know, a threshold. And you have to cross the threshold. Can you cross the threshold? And here's another thing. God wants you to cross the threshold. But God wants you to believe that you belong in his kingdom. And you know, I think we've all had the experience where we were in a situation, maybe it's a wedding reception or some kind of a gathering of people, and we're just feeling ill at ease and uncomfortable, and inside us we're saying, I don't really belong here. I don't fit in here. This is not a good place for me. This is not the right place for me. I need to leave this. God doesn't want anyone to have that reaction. Everyone in the kingdom is to believe that they are loved by God, wanted by God, belong in his kingdom. If you're not ready for that when you die, you can't cross the threshold. And the Lord says, I'll be merciful to you. I'll work on you. I'll purify what needs to be purified in you so that you can put on your wedding garment and wear it with a righteousness that isn't yours, but is mine and I give to you. And then you'll be able to enter into, you'll cross the threshold into the wedding feast. And I want you to be there. But I don't want you to have a bad experience there. I want you to have only the best experience there. And if you're not ready, I will do what is necessary to get you ready to cross the threshold, whatever that takes. Because I know you have sinned, but you have not rejected me completely. You have tried to live a good life, but you haven't always done that. And so I'm not sending you to hell. But at the same time, you're not ready to cross the threshold to enter into heaven. And so that's one of the realities that the early church grappled with. And they said, you know, like, it does there exist a place that will enable us to be purified so that we can fully enter into the kingdom? Okay, and so there's some scripture passages, and it's interesting. The one from John is, he said, I should raise it up on the last day. I should not lose anything of what he gave me. So that's one of the passages. But here's one, and none of these passages name purgatory, and none of these passages from the scripture explicitly talk about purification. But it's interesting what they do say. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verse is verse 3, I think. Nope. Matthew 12:32. Yeah, there it is. I made a mark. So he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy. But blasphemy against the Spirit, blasphemy against the Spirit, will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, if you sit with that for a minute and you said, the sin against the Spirit, which is the sin against unity, which is the sin against love, which is the sin against forgiveness. The Spirit is the source of forgiveness in the Godhead. You sin against the Spirit of forgiveness, there is no forgiveness for you because you've sinned against the source of it. It just makes sense. But it says there will be no forgiveness. That sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Well, what that means is that there's forgiveness in the age to come. Well, the age to come is the kingdom of God. And there's forgiveness there. You say, well, what do you mean? And the church reflected on that and said, crossing the threshold, there's a forgiveness that enables us to cross the threshold. And sin against the Spirit, you'll never be able to cross the threshold. The forgiveness will be given to those who have not sinned against the Holy Spirit. What do we call that place where the forgiveness of God comes, where the forgiveness purifies the soul, heals the soul? The place of purification, the place of purgation, purgatory. Now that's Matthew 12:32, you know. And you say, well, that's one. What are there any other? And they say, well, how about let's St. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. And so he says this, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the works of each builder will become visible. For the day will disclose it. The day of judgment will disclose it. If you built with gold, you built with silver, you built with precious stones, you built with wood, you built with hay, you built with straw, it'll all become visible because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. Come, enter into my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. The builder will not be lost. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. A purifying fire. That's what we're talking about. A purifying fire. Part of who Jesus is a purifying fire. Do you remember where he talks about, you think I came to bring peace to the world, spread peace on the earth. No, I came to spread division. Family will be divided, father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. I have a baptism unto undergo, a baptism of fire. Do you know that astronomers tell us that there are upwards of 2 trillion stars in the universe, maybe more, all created by the God of the universe, who is the creator of all things. 2 trillion, fireballs. 2 trillion. It's a lot of fireballs. This God is familiar with fire. This God is on fire. This God is light in the darkness. We get to choose. And if we're not purified, the very things that make us impure, the impurities, will need to be removed, or we'll never be able to enter into the light. That's part of what the church's understanding of purgatory is about. In the Old Testament, there's a passage from Maccabees, you know, where it says, it's a holy and wholesome thing to pray for the dead. The question is there anything that we can do here on earth to have a positive impact and a benefit to those who have gone before us in death? There's a connection to communion of saints. There's the promise of the resurrection of the dead. There's the offering of forgiveness of sins. But is there something I can do here that will benefit the person there? And it's interesting, if you go to St. Paul in his Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15, and it's verse 29. And he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, you know, and the impact on us. And he says, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that this does not include the one who puts all things in subjection under him, God the Father. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those people do who receive baptism on behalf of the dead? What? In the early church, did you realize that some people had themselves baptized after somebody they loved died who was not baptized and said, I will undergo a proxy baptism so that that effect of that baptism won't be for me, it'll be for that person that I designate. That was going on. And we know that because St. Paul references it in the church in Corinth. Now, it didn't continue. They did not allow that to continue. But it gives you a little window into the mindset of what was going on in the early Christian community. This is just 20 years after Jesus was taken into heaven in the ascension. He ascended into heaven. This is like 20 years later. And people are saying, I'll be baptized for that person so that the effect of the baptism, the washing away of sins, I'll do that in proxy for that person. No, you can't do that. But do you see how they were thinking? That there was hope for that person, even who died in sin, even who wasn't baptized. They believed in the power of the Lord to do something in that realm of purification. They did not believe that their loved one was in hell, but they did not know how to understand what was going on and where it was. And so they wanted to do whatever they could do. I'll be baptized on behalf of that person. I can at least pray on behalf of that person. And that's in the Old Testament. That's with Maccabees. They talked about the soldiers that were fighting and they were killed. And then they found these little amulets to false gods under their clothing. Judas Maccabeus, he said that 20,000 silver pieces should be sent to offer votives for those who had died to wash away their sin in the next life, before fullness of life. So there are all these hints in the scripture. And when you start putting it together, when you sit with it and you reflect and you ask questions of the book, and then you start to understand and you pray about it, and then you talk to people about it, and they talk about their faith. And we have had the tradition from the earliest days in the church of people praying for those who have died. And the leaders in the church calling for that, asking for that. recommending that. Pray for those members of the church who have died. Why? Because it matters that purification was understood, that you can enter into the fullness of life. You were saved by Jesus Christ, but you may not be ready when you die to enter in because you haven't been fully purified. And down through the centuries, we've started to understand more about that. Now, down through the centuries, God has revealed things about purgatory. And one of the saints to whom he revealed things was this woman named Catherine of Genoa in Italy. And there's a little book that was published afterwards, after she died. Her spiritual director put some of these things together, and she had different moments where God revealed to her all different aspects of purgatory. And the book is called Fire of Love. It's from St. Genoa, and it's Sophia Institute Press, which is up in New Hampshire. So let me just read this to you and just see how it sounds to you. Okay, now she's writing in the 15th century, late 1400s. But she's talking about herself. Mystical. This holy soul found herself while still in the flesh, placed by the fiery love of God in purgatory, which burnt her, cleansing whatever in her needed cleansing, to the end that when she passed from this life, she might be presented to the sight of God, her dear love. By means of this loving fire, she understood in her soul the state of the souls of the faithful who are placed in purgatory, to purge them, to purify them of all the rust and the stain of sin of which they have not rid themselves in this life. And since this soul, placed by the divine fire in this loving purgatory, was united to that divine love and content with all that was wrought in her, she understood the state of the souls who are in purgatory. So she's saying, this was revealed to me. I experienced this kind of purgation, this kind of purification. It was painful. But then I understood that what the Lord was revealing to me was, this is what goes on in the souls in purgatory. And then she writes, well, what is that? And this is what she writes. The souls who are in purgatory cannot, as I understand, choose but to be there. They can't choose to be somewhere else, except to be right where they are. And this is by the ordinance of God, who therein has done justly. He's done a just thing for them by putting them in purgatory. They cannot turn their thoughts back to themselves. You know how we think about ourselves, we think about where we are, we think about what's going on in our lives and everything, and she says, no, once you're in purgatory, once you've been sealed, you can't do that anymore. You've lost your freedom. You don't have complete control of your mind anymore. You don't have complete control of your actions anymore. You just are. And she says, so you can't say, such sins I have committed for which I deserve to be here. Like, you can't have that thought in purgatory. You can't also say, I wish that I had not committed them, for then I would now go to paradise, like to get there more quickly. She said, you can't have that thought. That's what was revealed to her. You can't also say, that person will leave sooner than I will. Like, you can't compare yourself to anybody else in purgatory. Like, that's, you can't do it. Nor can you say, I'll leave sooner than they will. No, you can't do that either. Now, here's the thing. It says they can have no memory either of themselves nor of others, whether of good or evil, as a result of which they would have greater pain than they suffer ordinarily. So happy are they to be within God's ordinance and that he should do all that pleases him as it pleases him, that in their greatest pain, they cannot think of themselves. They see only the working of the divine goodness, which leads man to itself mercifully, so that he no longer sees anything of the pain or good that may befall him. Nor would these souls be in pure charity if they could see that pain or that good. They cannot see that they are in pain because of their sins. So they're in purgatory because of their sins, but they can't see that. They can't see that. And here's why. That sight they cannot hold in their minds, because in that vision there would be an active imperfection which cannot be where no actual sin exists. In the process of purification, you can't keep the memory of the imperfections of the past. No imperfection can enter into the purification process. You have to be set free. Only once, as they pass from this life, do souls see the cause of purgatory that they will endure. Never again do they see that. For in another sight of it, there would be self. Being then in charity, from which they cannot now depart by any actual fault, they can no longer will or desire save with the pure will of pure charity, pure love. Being in that fire of purgatory, they are within the divine ordinance, which is pure love, and in nothing can they depart from it, for they are deprived of the power to sin, as they are of the power to merit. Their freedom is gone. It's such a blessing, because it only brings them deeper into the mystery of God and the eternal happiness that the Lord wants to share with everybody. And so when you think about purgatory, what Catherine talks about is there's purgatory purification here on earth and purgatory in the next life. My brother, my older brother, Michael, he talks about little p purgatory here and big P purgatory there. And I always thought that helped me to understand it. It's not a bad thing. It's another sign of how God's mercy is everlasting, and that Jesus doesn't want to lose anybody. No one. There's no joy in heaven over the loss of any soul. Hell is real. But there's no joy in heaven over hell. That's not what the Lord is about. He did not come to condemn us. He didn't die on the cross to condemn us. He died on the cross to save us. Purgatory is just part of that. And if you think about it, it makes great sense, and it's rooted in the scriptures. Let's finish with our prayer. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they are basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. The connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives and their love and their happiness. So we pray, O Lord, that those we have loved will soon recognize anew that you are real. realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Happy All Hallows' Eve.